big, powerful pump. Now, as he's going along here, living his life, everything's just fine, but all of a sudden, this 18-foot-tall creature decides, I need a drink of water. So he bends his head down to get a drink of water. Now we have a problem. Because now this powerful pump, instead of pumping against gravity, is pumping with gravity. And so the heart gives a mighty squeeze, and the blood shoots down his neck, hits his brain, and bursts his brain. And so now he just blew his brains out. Okay, so he's dying, and he must be thinking to himself, I need to evolve something here to take care of my problem. When I get a drink of water, I blow my brains out. Of course, we know dead creatures don't evolve. But he doesn't blow his brains out, because as he bends his head down, there are like little spigots in his artery that goes up the neck, little valves, and they close. But the last pump is beyond the last valve. And so it's enough to burst the little arterioles in his brain, but it doesn't go into his brain. The last pump kind of goes whoop underneath the brain into like a sponge. And this sponge just gently expands, and he hasn't blown his brains out. He gets his drink of water, and now he sees a zebra kind of running up from this side, and he just ignores it. But he sees a lion coming up from this side. Oh, the lion wants to eat me. I got to get out of here. Now, how does he know the difference, by the way? Evolutionists can't explain that to us. But the fact is, here comes this lion. He's going to eat the giraffe. And so the giraffe jumps up. He runs about 5 steps, passes out. Not enough oxygen to his brain. While he's there, passed out, the lion is eating him. He must be thinking, I need to evolve something here. I got this problem. I pass out when I get up too fast. But he doesn't, of course. Well, why? Well, because God made him so that when he begins to bring his head up, the little spigots, the little valves in the artery open, the sponge under the brain gently squeezes that last little pump of oxygenated blood up into his brain. There are little valves in the vein that goes down the neck. They close. And by the time he's up and running, everything is fine. His blood pressure is fine, and he does just fine. Well, how would that evolve? He needs all of those parts, all there, all at the same time, all at once, or he's dead. And so I think the giraffe is another example of a designer. He needed a designer to design him just like he is.
The tallest giraffe known was named George. He resided at the Chester Zoo in England. George was 20 feet tall to the tips of his horns, which are actually called ossicones. Here's another interesting giraffe fact. Giraffes have no vocal cords. Now, here's a bird you'll see around your house, but after taking a closer look at it, you might find it unbelievable.
The woodpecker is a very special little bird.
We'll save the woodpecker for another time. There's a reason why I wanted to begin with the giraffe. We'll talk about it when we get there. Let's open our Bibles to Genesis chapter 1 once again. Now we're going to read verses 24 through 31, all the way down to the end of the chapter. Now, we are going to focus our attention on verses 24 and 25, which means you got to come back next week to see how it all ends, at least the chapter. Now, there were two things that our scientist was saying to us about the giraffe. Two things. I hope you caught it. First of all, he said, God made the giraffe. But then he talks about all the parts needing to be there all at once. And if any of these parts are not there, then we have a problem with that giraffe. We're going to talk a little bit about what's called irreducible complexity in just a moment, so you'll understand that concept. But it was something God built into the animal, not something that could evolve, because if parts were missing, it couldn't have evolved. So God created it. Well, verse 24 says, And God said, Let the earth bring forth the living creature after his kind, cattle and creeping thing, and beast of the earth after his kind. And it was so. And God made the beast of the earth after his kind, and the cattle after their kind, and everything that creepeth upon the earth after his kind. And God saw that it was good. And God said, Let us make man in our image after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. So God created man in his own image, and the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. And God blessed them, and God said unto them, Be fruitful and multiply, and replenish the earth and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth. And God said, Behold, I have given you every herb-bearing seed, which is upon the face of all the earth, and every tree, in the which is the fruit of the tree yielding seed. To you it shall be for meat. And to every beast of the earth, and to every fowl of the air, and to every thing that creepeth upon the earth, wherein there is life, I have given every green herb for meat. And it was so. And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And the evening and the morning were the sixth day. Shall we pray? Father, once again we come to your throne of grace. Once again we come in awe and in wonder of the great and powerful and awesome creation that you have made. And we come, Lord, today to acknowledge, as we have learned week in and week out, that in the beginning you created the heaven and the earth by the word of your power. And we're thankful, Lord God, that in every section of this first chapter of this book, Lord, you show yourself awesome and powerful and strong against every argument and against every imagination that comes against your ways. And we're thankful that today, Lord, we can come and open our hearts and our minds and our eyes and our ears to these things. We pray that you would anoint and bless us with your Spirit. We pray that you would grant us, Lord, that understanding so that we might, Lord, today be so, so blessed with the knowledge that in the beginning you did indeed create all things good and with purpose and with meaning. And for this we give you thanks and praise in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. A revolution began in 1831 that affected even to this day the very foundations of science, philosophy, and even theology. We oftentimes say that revolutions begin with a shot, and the shot that was fired was by a 22-year-old British naturalist named Charles Darwin, who suggested that life was produced from random chance mutations. And for many years, this suggestion would become the theory changed into fact by subsequent naturalists and atheists and liberal theologians. And we call it the revolution of evolution. But the more science advances, the more it advanced and the more it advances even today, the more difficult it becomes to hold these theories. Dr. Michael J. Behe, a biochemist at Lehigh University, who is, by the way, an advocate of intelligent design, says in a video similar to the one we just saw, Unlocking the Mystery of Life, a video you can get from illustramedia.com. Dr. Behe says, the more we know about life and the more that we know about biology, the more problems Darwinism has and the more design becomes apparent. Now, biologists in the 19th century thought that the cell was the basis of life and the cell was simply a jelly of protoplasm. But within the last 50 years, our knowledge of the cell has exploded. There is an elaborate world at the cellular level. A thimble full of liquid can contain 4 billion single-cell bacteria, each packed with circuits, with assembly instructions, and miniature machines, things unimagined in Darwin's time. There are machines that transport material from one end of the cell to the other. There are machines that turn sunlight into usable energy. For every function that the human body needs to accomplish, there are molecular machines that perform these functions. Take, for instance, the bacterial flagellum. Now, we all know what bacteria is. We would hope that we don't have much to do with bacteria at all. But let's just take it because of its size. I mean, it's microscopic. And a bacteria or bacterium have what is called a flagellum. This is a little tail which propels a bacterium around. And if you look under a microscope, you see a little body of something, and then all of a sudden this tail is moving, and this is what is the propeller of this particular bacteria. Now, the flagellum contains a hook, it contains a rotor, it contains the propeller, it contains a drive shaft, actually, and a motor, much like an outboard motor on a boat. Now, it is a marvel of engineering, but on a molecular level. So when they magnify a bacterium 50,000 times, they find that some of these motors rotate at 100,000 RPM and are hardwired into a signal sensory mechanism. They spin fast and then can stop on a dime and turn direction in a second. There are 40 structural parts to this machine. Now I'm going to show you one. You all are familiar with E. coli. E. coli is a dangerous bacteria that, once you come into contact with it, if you eat something that has E. coli, I mean, you get very, very sick. I believe even some people have died from it. But I want to show you an E. coli from a conceptual drawing. It should come up any time soon. There it is. Right? Can I turn and see it? There it is. Ah. So as you look at it, you know, there's the flagellum, the flagellar filament, it says. That's the tail, you see. If we were able to see it in more of its natural organic structure, then it would look like a tail. But this is constructed as a conceptual diagram so that you can see that it is like a motor. It has flagellum, the hook. Then there's an outer membrane. Here's a bearing. We talked about a rotor, a stator. I mean, all of these things have to do with the mechanism itself. Now, that's something that can kill you. But the fact of the matter is, it has life in it. Now, here's the thing. Scientists have tried to figure out how this little motor, and we'll keep it up there for a minute, how this little motor could have been produced by natural selection. And they can't. Michael Behe, who we've been talking about, has coined a phrase. I mentioned it earlier. Irreducible complexity to describe these structures. The idea of irreducible complexity is that if you take away one part of this little motor, the thing doesn't work. If you take any part out, it doesn't work. The mechanism has to be put together at the very same time with all the parts, not in a gradual process like evolution, because it wouldn't be able to work. Just as we saw in the very neck of a giraffe. All of those parts in the giraffe, all of the valves on the arteries that worked as the giraffe's head went down, the sponge that held the blood as it went back up, the other artery holding off the vein holding off with their own valves, the blood, everything was and had to be put in there at the very same time or else it wouldn't work. A giraffe would not have been able to survive had it been over years and years of time trying to figure out how does this all work. God created it. Let me give you an even better picture of irreducible complexity. The mouse trap. Now, I know that science and technology have given us better things than a mouse trap, and we put them in our garages and in our homes so that we can catch all those mice that are kind of creepy and all. But the mouse trap, you can't beat it. It requires a spring, a trigger, a trap bar, and a piece of wood it's all mounted on. All need to be in the mousetrap for it to work. Take any piece away and the thing doesn't do what it was intended to do, which is to catch mice. The only thing you have to provide is a cheese. That's it. But with natural selection, Darwin theorized that changes could be small and gradual, but each change had to benefit the organism. And yet, with the bacterial flagellum, a bacterium couldn't even function if it didn't have the means to propel itself. And if only one piece of the motor was missing, it wouldn't work. A bacterium with a tail but without a motor wouldn't survive if natural selection was correct. Charles Darwin wrote 150 years ago these words, and I quote, If it could be demonstrated that any complex organ existed which could not possibly have been formed by numerous successive slight modifications, my theory would absolutely break down. Well, Mr. Darwin, that theory has broken down. Because of good science to create electron microscopes and microscopes large enough to see those kind of molecular structures, we realize they could not be evolved mechanisms. All the parts had to come at the very same time. Now, what does true science actually point to? What does good science actually point to? It points to intelligent design. It points to an intelligent designer. It points to the God who created the heavens and the earth. Now, with billions of years on their belts, what do evolutionists still point to today? Our Father. But even this is kind of getting old, you know, with them, because they're just trying to find other ways to connect us with other creatures, you see. Because after many years, other scientists have gone further back in time. Got to go further back in time to make assumptions to our earlier ancestors. And here's the earliest ancestor that they say we have. Oh, you laugh. But Bob Holmes, a scientist, an evolutionist, wrote this in an article for the New Scientist magazine in 2009, which, by the way, was last year, entitled "Sponge Larva, Your Unlikely Ancestors." Well, I took the time to go and look and read this particular article. And this is how it begins. I'm not going to go into all of the science about the sponge larva. Because, you know, in 2003, this is interesting. In 2003, they already came up with a reasons to say, this isn't even holding up in science. But anyway, 2009, this is how the article begins. Call it CSI. Precambrian. About 700 million years ago, one of the most significant and most mysterious events in the history of life on Earth occurred. I mean, I do have to stop here and say that's an interesting assumption that they make. How do they even know that? How do they know 700 million years ago that this happened? I mean, this sounds more, it would have been better if he had begun his article, "Once upon a time." I mean, it would have been better. But anyway, we go on. Suddenly, there was more to life than just single-celled microbes. Within a few tens of millions of years, an extraordinary array of large animals appeared, armed with jaws and claws and eyes and brains. Yet we still know surprisingly little about the origin of multicellular animals. The different branches of the animal tree evolved very rapidly in a short period. A long time ago, says Nicole King, an evolutionary biologist at the University of California, Berkeley, the very first animals left few fossil traces. What they did leave were lots of descendants. It is to these descendants that evolutionary detectives have to turn to reconstruct the events of those early years. By comparing the genes of living organisms and painstakingly working out their family trees, they are slowly building up circumstantial evidence and piecing together a sketch of that first animal, our great to the nth grandmother. And not just its appearance. The detectives are also coming up with a motive, a reason why animals evolved when they did. And then at this point it begins that the study on the genes and the DNA of certain sponges, and then, you know, trying to trace that back into certain other assumptions and hypotheticals that they have to come up with for this particular article to make any sense. Even though, as I said, back in 2003, someone came up with this proposal, and most scientists said, no, it doesn't hold water. So there you go. Now, Frank Sherwin, writing for the Institute of Creation Research magazine, Acts and Facts, counters this. This Frank Sherwin, by the way, is a believer in Jesus Christ, and he is a scientist. And he counters the hypothetical assertions of the evolutionists holding to this sponge theory with these statements. Where did the early protochordates come from? In 2006, so I've mentioned 2003, he mentions 2006, so it goes on and on to try to show that this particular theory doesn't hold water. Well, a sponge does, but the theory doesn't. But in 2006, four evolutionists had a fancy way of admitting they did not know. And then he quotes them. Despite their critical importance for understanding the origin of vertebrates, phylogenetic studies of chordate relationships have provided equivocal results. In plain English, we don't know. We just don't know. So Sherwin goes on and says, today, and I want you to listen to what he says, today, conflicting secular stories compete over vertebrate origins. Since there is no evolutionary pattern inherent in any biological information, Genesis must be accurate. God created kinds to reproduce after their own kinds. We can trust our origin and destiny to the one who was there in the beginning. And I agree and concur with that statement. We can trust our origin and our destiny to the one who was there in the beginning. And it wasn't 700 million years ago. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. In the beginning, God spoke everything into existence, and he began his great plan of creation. We've been through five of those days. Today, we begin the sixth day. Verse 24. By the way, that was the science lesson for the day. We'll see if that's the only one we have. And God said, let the earth bring forth a living creature after his kind, cattle and creeping thing, and beast of the earth after his kind, and it was so. And God made the beast of the earth after his kind, and cattle after their kind, and everything that creepeth upon the earth after his kind, and God saw that it was good. Once again, the Lord anticipates and outwits the naturalist, the evolutionist, by leaving no room for there to be any connection between what he had created the previous day with what he had created on the sixth day. The key phrase is still after his kind or after their kind. Amphibious reptiles, in other words, don't turn into birds after millions of years because the Lord was very clear and precise in creating the sea creatures for the sea and the winged fowl for the air on the fifth day. And how did he create them? He created them with purpose and with design. This is what we are getting from every verse, every word, every page of this first chapter of Genesis. The same precision is observed on the sixth day. The very same precision is observed on the sixth day, although everything created on the sixth day, including man, was formed from the existing material of the earth. If you go back to the fifth day, you remember that it said that God created bara out of nothing, the sea creatures and the winged fowl of the air. And he had his purposes in doing that, showing that they didn't come out of the water from some kind of a protoplasmic event. God specifically created these particular animals. Now, on the sixth day, we are told that God made, using the Hebrew word azah, A-S-A-H, azah, which says to take that from that has been created and form out of it. So he made with his hands the animals and eventually also made man. We know this because Genesis 2 verse 7 says, and the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground, breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. When we get down to Genesis chapter 2, verse 19, then we will also see that it says, and out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every fowl of the air. Now, there is an apparent contradiction here. And I say apparent because it only is what we see, but we can also very clearly make that apparent contradiction go away. When we talk about every fowl of the air being created or formed out of the dust of the ground, we saw that they were created, barach, out of nothing in the fifth day. But we'll talk about that when we get to Genesis 2. And then it goes on and says, and brought them unto Adam to see what he would call them. We'll talk about that all later. But the important thing is that they were made out of the ground. And nowadays, you know, when we take these animals that live on the earth, where do they normally go? Well, think about us. When we die, usually we are placed back in the ground. As a matter of fact, part of the funeral ceremony is, you know, ashes to ashes, dust to dust, as it were. But it goes back to the ground from where man came. So just a little thought there. But getting back to the animals created on the sixth day, these animals were characterized and categorized as cattle, as creeping things, and beasts of the earth. Now, these are very broad descriptions, aren't they? The descriptions given were obviously intended to be all-inclusive and to be wide-ranging as far as animals on land are concerned. Cattle refers to domesticated animals of all kinds, or animals that can be domesticated and used for various purposes. There is, of course, cows and bulls and buffaloes and yaks and things, you know, beasts of burden, but they're domesticated because they can be used. And then that also includes sheep and the goats that can also be taken for their usages as well. And there's many others, but that all comes under the label of cattle. But each after their kind. So, you know, a cow will always bring forth cows, and the same with the buffalo and so on and so forth. I know there's been a lot of crossbreeding on those areas, and, you know, that's for another time. But beasts now, the word beast here refers to any number of wild animals. We can begin looking at the zoological beasts, those like elephants, giraffes, and all those big animals, rhinos and hippos and you name it, and then many, 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 many others. But wild animals, and again, each according to their kind. Creeping animals that are mentioned here are more than likely from insects all the way up to small animals that live close to the ground, you know, beavers and squirrels and stuff like that. But all, again, according to their kind. Now, scientists have classified millions of different species of animals, including more than 800,000 different kinds of insects, 30,000 kinds of fish, 9,000 kinds of birds, 6,000 kinds of reptiles, 3,000 kinds of amphibians, and 5,000 kinds of mammals, which truly makes the Lord a God of variety. There is quite a variety in the animal kingdom, as it were, and it's a wonderful thing to see. It's a fascinating thing to see how God created everything and actually created everything with a purpose. When we look at the infinite variety of the animal kingdom, both living and extinct, and again, I do need to mention that, you know, we haven't really gotten yet to the point where we're going to deal more specifically with dinosaurs. And as we mentioned last time, we know that dinosaurs existed. So we have to deal with that. But we have to deal with it from the standpoint that God created them. And certainly with some kind of purpose until they became extinct. But nonetheless, what an infinite variety there is of animal life. Because of that, we have to be impressed with God's creative power. And I think it's a wonderful thing that we see and realize that and not take that for granted. I also have to mention that we not forget God's sense of humor in creating animals, because he did create the giraffe. And I mean, it's a funny looking animal, but it's a beautiful animal, wasn't it? I mean, when we saw it on the video here earlier, I love giraffes. Maybe I like them because they don't have any vocal cords. And, you know, you can say all kinds of things to them and they just look at you and they can't say anything back, you know. And sometimes you wish that some people had that same quality. But anyway, you know. Well, the giraffe just doesn't speak, but it's a beautiful animal nonetheless. And then, of course, you think of other great animals like the flamingo, that you know, the ones you have on your lawn, you know, with a real skinny, like just a stick pole as a leg, and yet it's sitting there nice and pretty and pink as it is. Or the peacock, which has that beautiful fan tail, you know, with the eyes on it, and just an amazing creature. But then I think of I think if we really want to get to sense of humor, I know that God had a sense of humor when he created the platypus. You remember the platypus? It looked like it was an animal created out of spare parts from all the other animals. A duck bill and a, you know, a beaver tail and legs like other kinds of mammals. It's just, yeah, I'm sure the platypus thinks, Lord, why me? You know, why could it have been somebody else? Well, God did create something else. You know, the armadillo. Anybody ever figured that one out? What a variety of creatures that God has created. And, you know, here's an interesting tidbit, by the way, about the peacock. The peahen, which is actually the female of that species, the peahen, the most attractive peacocks are the ones that have the biggest fans, you see. But the big fan on the tail makes it difficult to escape the predator. And therefore, the peahen rewards the peacock with the least chance of survival. Maybe we'll see that video next time too, because that's another interesting thing. I had a paper I was reading on the peacock. It was 18 pages, and I was going to share it all with you, but I thought, no, maybe that's a bit too much. But the reason I was reading it because it was just a tremendous research on an animal that God created with so many specific things dealing with that tail. Again, going back to irreducible complexity, going back to the fact that every part, everything had to be done all at one time, or else it wouldn't work, or it wouldn't have its beauty, or else it wouldn't have its attractiveness, or it wouldn't have what God wanted to put into it in the first place. So you just thank the Lord I didn't bring the 18-page thing to read to you today. So the certainty then that I just spoke about, the peacock and the peahen, becomes a great problem for the evolutionary idea of survival for the fittest. Here's an animal that shouldn't have survived. Because, how does it escape its predator as soon as it fans out? Well, God has a way of taking care of the creatures that he created so that they will stay with us as long as he wants them to. So when you think about creation on that day when the land animals were created, there was no evolutionary struggle, as we've often been told or seen in magazines like Smithsonian and Natural Geographic, that evolutionary struggle for existence among those animals that day. Can you imagine the Tyrannosaurus Rex with a giraffe in his mouth, you know, and everybody avoiding the platypus, as it were, you know. But the fact of the matter is this: we are told God saw that it was good. Again, the perfection of God's creation. When he created these animals, he created them with purpose and with good. And the good about it is this, that you can imagine this if you want, but the fact of the matter is, when those animals were created, they were not created to be at each other's throats, as it were. But I could imagine the lion laying down with a lamb, or a hen sitting there amongst a snake or a cobra, and they just sharing the life that God gave them to enjoy of each other's beauty and variety. That was the perfection of God's creation. No death yet, you see. Well, let's bring some of these thoughts into play here. All of God's creation serves him. All of God's creation serves him, for he is the designer and he is the creator, and this is how he has made him. The earth served God. God told the earth to bring forth animal life, and the earth did. The earth had a very, very special task then to perform for God. And it was by God's appointment that the earth gave forth as God commanded. How much more should man serve God? You see, next week we're going to see very clearly that the scripture says that we were created in the image of God. And if we are created in the image of God, then we are the peak of God's creation. And if we are then the peak of God's creation, then should we not serve God over and above all the service of the rest of creation? Think about that. Man's task is to serve God while on this earth. Have you ever considered your service to God? Just on the basis that he created you and gave you life and gave you strength and gave you wisdom. He gave you personality. He gave you morality. He gave you spirituality. That's something that animals don't have. They're living souls, yes, but they don't have what we have. We have the stamp of God upon our lives because we were created in His image. Therefore, we should serve God with all of our heart. Scripture is very clear of this. Exodus 23, verse 25 says, "And you shall serve the Lord your God, and He shall bless thy bread and thy water, and I will take sickness away from the midst of thee." In Deuteronomy 10, verses 12 to 14, He says to the nation of Israel, "And now Israel, what does the Lord thy God require of thee but to fear the Lord thy God, to walk in all of His ways, and to love Him and to serve the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul." That's not just a commandment to Israel, that is a commandment to us who know and believe God, to keep the commandments of the Lord and His statutes, which I command thee this day for thy good. If we keep His commandments, it's for our good. "Behold, the heaven and the heaven of heavens is the Lord's thy God, and the earth also with all that is therein." Psalm 2 verse 11 says, "Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling." Serve the Lord. Hebrews 12 verses 28 and 29. Even in the New Testament, we see the necessity of the creation serving the Lord, and especially man. "Wherefore we, receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, let us have grace, whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear, for our God is a consuming fire." There are certain things that we want God to take care of with that consuming fire in our lives. We want God to take care of all of the things that distract us from serving Him, that keep us from serving Him, that detract us from serving Him, that hinder us from serving Him, that tempt us away from serving Him. Whatever it may be, Lord, use that fire. Burn those things away so that we might serve God with everything that He created us with to serve Him. We're to remember also that the animals created by God were created as living souls. The word nephesh, N-E-P-H-E-S-H, in the Hebrew, nephesh, the creatures that were created on the fifth day as well as on the sixth day, all called living souls. But this is to remind us that our Creator is a God of wisdom. God grouped the animals into the three classes that men most naturally think of them. And just think of the number. Think of the number and the beauty and the variety of the animals that were created. Their number, their kinds, their shapes, their nature. All of these things, their beauty, all of these things speak of the glory of God. And if it speaks of the glory of God, then how much more are we to give God all the honor and glory for His creation? Have you ever thought about the importance of prayer, the importance of how we pray and what we say when we pray to God? I tell you this, the people of the Bible, they really understood what it meant to acknowledge God as the Creator. Think about this, the children of Israel, when they came out of Babylon, when they came out of their captivity, after many, many years, there were certain stages that the children of Israel came out of Babylon. There was the group that came with Ezra back to Jerusalem, and they saw that the temple was down. They built up the temple, but they didn't have any walls around it. Later on, a few years later, Nehemiah comes, and then Nehemiah has the task of building the walls around the city of Jerusalem. And at the end of the building of the walls, the people gathered together within the city of Jerusalem, and the priests began to read the Word of God, and the people stood there before the priests reading the Word of God. And when the reading of the Word of God was over, they prayed. And this is what they prayed. Listen to this prayer. Consider how we are to pray to a God who is awesome in His creation. Awesome in the way that He creates. Awesome in the power in which He creates. It says in Nehemiah chapter 9 verse 6, "Thou, even Thou, art Lord alone. Thou hast made heaven, the heaven of heavens, with all their host." And then it says, "The earth and all the things that are therein, the seas and all that is therein. And Thou preservest them all, and the host of heaven worshipeth Thee." He's saying, everything You created was created to give worship and honor and glory to You. That's how they began a prayer. That's how we ought to consider praying unto God, giving thanks, not taking anything for granted that God has ever done as the Creator and the Designer of all things. They gave God the glory for being the Designer and the Creator. And you think it stops there? It goes all the way into the church in Acts chapter 4, verse 24. After Peter and the apostles are being chastised by the priests and the religious leaders of Israel because they preached the gospel of Jesus Christ. And once they got together to pray unto the Lord after they had heard these things, it tells us in verse 24, they lifted up their voice to God with one accord and said, Lord, thou art God, which has made heaven and earth and the sea and all that is in them. How they began their prayer to give thanks to God for giving them the strength and the courage to stand on the gospel. They begin by pointing out His creative power. We ought not to forget that, folks, in our prayers. God is still the great designer. God is still the one. And even if He desires right now to create, because He never runs out of His power to do anything. Whatever the basic element of animal life is, whatever man may yet discover to be the basic substance of life, whatever the raw material and energy of life is, that basic substance did not begin. It did not just begin to form and to mold animal life. Animal life did not just happen. It didn't happen by chance. It didn't happen by random. It didn't happen by some impersonal force or energy bringing the basic cells and DNA together to form animal life. It didn't happen by some physical laws that were already in existence and that just began to form animal life. No, animal life was created by God and by God alone. Whatever the basic substances are that make up animal life, whatever raw forces and laws cause animal life, they were all created and put into operation by God. God and God alone, by the power of His omnipotent Word, created animal life. God and God alone commanded the earth to bring forth animal life. We ought to rejoice. We ought to give thanks to God. The power that He shows. And the power that He radiates with His creation. I want you to consider some things. First of all, 100 years of research has not been able to find significant evidence of gradual development between major animal groups. Animals today, born in the wild or born in the zoo or born on a farm or born on a ranch, they're still the animals that they're supposed to be. And last time we checked, when a baby's born in Providence or Sierra Providence or Del Sol or any of the hospitals here, still a baby and still human. Last time we checked. Do you understand? There's no evidence of crossover between species of animals. As asked, will fossil research ever produce such evidence? How can it, when it has been searching for over 100 years? Significant evidence of crossovers would have certainly been discovered by now, if there had been any. But the missing links and the missing gaps, they still remain. While the gaps remain, the missing links remain. There are none. I want you to consider something else. Consider the study of life by astrophysics and by biochemistry. It shows that the probability of evolution is almost zero, if not zero. From the factual and honest study of science, it just seems impossible that life could have come from gases, from protons, from neutrons, from electrons, appearing out of nothing and developing into a single cell and then continuing to develop into the complex form of man, all by natural selection, by random chance natural selection. The true facts point toward each species reproducing its own species. Consider one last thing here. Well, it's not the last thing. A lot of things to consider. But the Holy Scriptures declare that God made and molded animals after their kind. Each species, each major group, was created to reproduce only its own kind. I've gone over that over and over. We've done it for a long time here in the last couple of months. But it bears repeating. Why? Because God said so. After His kind, after their kind. God knew what He was doing. You know, man tries to come up with ideas, you know, to counter what God has done. As a matter of fact, even some Christians, you know, they get into this thing about dinosaurs. We'll talk about it later, but it bears importance to mention. You know, there are some Christians that actually believe that dinosaurs were actually Satan's attempt to try to create animals. And so they came out looking like all the, you know, Tyrannosaurus Rex. It's my favorite, can you tell? But that's not the case. And again, we'll get into that. It's just, you know, we need to just take God's word for what it is. The truth. It's the truth for what we know to be the past that God did as far as creation is concerned. It has been the truth in us being able to see that every prophecy that it has prophesied about the coming of Jesus Christ and the future and the consummation of the ages, every prophecy is coming to pass. Why? Because the Bible is 100% accurate when it talks about prophecy. 100% accurate. There are still yet things to be fulfilled, but you know that everything that's happening in the Middle East today is making it very clear that the Bible can be trusted. There are no loopholes. I didn't put loopholes in the Bible. W.C. Fields, the old comedian, used to say, you know, he was an agnostic, but one day somebody caught him reading the Bible, and they say, "Hey, I didn't know you read the Bible." He says, "I'm just looking for loopholes." Well, he never found them. You can't find them. God's very clear. So all of these things give evidence of the reliability of Scriptures. We just need to believe it. Science is true, which is true science. And it is substantiated by the Word of God. Whatever people are calling science today, in some cases, cannot be substantiated. Because it's all science fiction. 700 million years ago, who was there? They're making up stories. But they're making it sound like science. It isn't. Okay. Gotta go on. Romans 1. Romans chapter 1. Now, I know that we've touched upon this already, but I want to come back to this for this very reason. Based upon what we have learned so far up to the sixth day, at least half of the sixth day, because man is coming next week. But notice what Paul says now. He says, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has showed it unto them. Well, here we go. We have seen now the stars. We've seen the constellations in the sky. We've seen everything placed exactly where it needed to be placed by God. And He put it there for us to see. He has told us the very story of His plan in the sky. Well, that was made known to us. But what more was made known to us? The creation of the seas, the creation of the land, the creation of the animals in the seas, the creation of the birds in the air, and now the land animals. Everything we see came to being because of what the Lord has given to us. So He has shown it unto us. But notice verse 20. For the invisible things of Him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Well, now we can see the invisible. We talk about E. coli. We talk about the bacteria. We talk about all of these things that cannot be seen except under the microscope. What was invisible to us then isn't so invisible now. Maybe to the naked eye, but the whole idea is that what we cannot see, God does see. And it's clearly seen. And now we can understand these things because of what God has done. And so we were without excuse then because of what we have before us today. Because that when they knew God, verse 21, they glorified Him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. We've talked about this over and over. Becoming fools. Saying there is no design. How can there be design in the universe? Well, there is design, but there's not design. That's just paraphrasing Richard Dawkins in The Blind Watchmaker, his book. A guy that does not want to believe in God, therefore he has to say, there is no design. There cannot be design. It's everywhere. So he contradicts himself by saying, well, there's design, but there's no design. You have to read him very carefully. He's a little bit spacey. Anyway, the idea is he professes to be wise, but he's a fool. And changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man, to birds, four-footed beasts, creeping things. So, you know, we say our animal tree now goes back to the to the ape, or let's go further back, goes back to the sponge. What is that? The glory has been taken away from the God who created us in his image. And who created us? John 1:3, all things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. Who's that? Jesus Christ, the Logos, the living word of God, the wisdom of God. Ephesians 3 verse 9, to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery which from the beginning of the world has been hidden in God who created all things by Christ Jesus. Who was there? Jesus was, because he's the creator. Who holds all things together today? Jesus does. Colossians 1 verses 16 and 17, for by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible. Now do we get a better picture of what's visible and invisible? Go beyond that, whether they be thrones or dominions, principalities or powers. Do you know that there's a war going on in this room today that we cannot see? There's a battle for your attention to God's things, to God's word. The enemy is doing all he can to distract you. Some of you are thinking right now, oh, I can't wait to get home at once so I can watch the USA and Canada play hockey. Or I can't wait to go sit at Cattleman's and talk about, you know, that big steak that we can eat now after the fall of man, because before that we were all vegetarians. Or Chico's Tacos and just see how many I can eat today. That might have been on your mind right now, but folks, that war is for your attention to God's word. All things were created by him nonetheless and for him. And he is before all things, and by him all things consist. They're held together. But the greatest verse here for today is Revelation 4 verse 11. Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created. God knew what he was doing when he created everything that he made. It was for his pleasure, for his glory, and for his honor. God saw that his creation was good. The animals of the earth fulfilled their function. The word good means that the land animals of the earth were valuable. By the way, they still are, aren't they? Very valuable to us in many ways. They had a specific purpose for being created when they were. And we need to understand that there are at least four major reasons why God created land animals. Why it's important to have them right before we talk about man being created. Well, first of all, it is to populate and give life to his creation and to the earth. Now life in all of its varieties of moving creatures, living souls, moving about in this world. God populates and gives life to his creation. Secondly, land animals were created to help carry on the reproduction of the food chain. Now, you might say, well, I thought we were going to be vegetarians before the fall. And we were, because we'll see that next week. Tells us that the herb was for food. It said meat, but it's food. So, what happens afterward? God anticipates. You see, God knows the beginning from the end and the end from the beginning. So the animals will serve its function for us for what? Sacrifice? Because after the fall of man, when man sinned, what did God do? He clothed them with skins. Well, where did he get the skins from? He got them from an animal that he killed, sacrificed, to show, pointing all the way to Jesus Christ, the blood that had to be shed by the Lamb of God. The animal was sacrificed. But also, then, after the fall, we were told we could eat meat, and some of you are saying, thank the Lord. Anyway, thirdly, to give variety and beauty to the earth. What a beautiful thing it is to see animals today. To show forth his glorious handiwork. And then fourthly, to provide companionship for man. And this is something that I think our little pets that we may have around help us with today. Chihuahuas. Still praying about that one, but I heard somebody say poodles are really dogs too. But whatever kind of dog you might have, Chihuahua, Great Dane, they provide that companionship for you. You might have a bird. Maybe you like birds, or you like cats, or maybe the odd reptile. But whatever it might be, you know, we can see the beauty of these things that God did for us. The importance of these purposes is clearly seen when we picture an earth without animals. What would it be like without them? Well, for some of you, you might not be wearing your leather jackets right now, you see, or carrying your leather Bible, or your shoes. You'd be coming in huaraches made out of hemp or something. I don't know. The point is, what would we be? Where would we be without animals? Just imagine how empty the earth would be without that life. And it makes you really understand then what Solomon said. And we'll close with Ecclesiastes 3, verse 11. What Solomon said when he said, "He has made everything beautiful in his time. Also, he has set the world in their heart," which means he has literally set eternity in our hearts, "so that no man can find out the work that God makes from the beginning to the end." The idea is this, that God put eternity in the heart of man, created in God's image, that we might know the God who created things and has been from beginning all to the end and even beyond. Why? Because there is no end with God. God is eternal. And he's given us the opportunity to live eternally with him. And so, once again, we come back, to the idea that I hope and pray you take home with you today. Because God is such an awesome creator and designer. Let's serve him with every gift that he has given you. Whatever it may be that he has given you, serve the Lord with it. Serve the Lord with that gift. And honor him today. Shall we pray?